Thank you, girls. Thank you for all of your special music. I think it makes a world of difference in our services. And appreciate your music ministry. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here in a moment I want to read from verse 8 through verse 21, but let me first just rehearse what we looked at last week. We focused really on verses 3 through 6 and highlighted how three different occupations, or three different, I guess it would be occupations, that are referenced in those passages, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And the preacher's walk with the Lord, and even the individual believer's walk with the Lord, can in many respects be likened unto each of those three occupations. In verse 3, he says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." That is a mark or a characteristic of a soldier, someone who must be able to endure hardness. Likewise, it says he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And so in some respects, it requires a great deal of restraint, not being able to exercise many of the liberties that average citizens are able to do. But when it comes to the athlete, he says, "If a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." So someone who desires to be crowned, who desires to be rewarded for their athleticism and such, must play by the rules. And so we as God's people, if we expect to be rewarded, we also need to play by the rules that are prescribed to us in the Word of God. And then the husbandman, he partakes of the fruits. He's the first partaker of the fruits, but not until he first labors. So if you focus and try to bring out just one truth from each of those passages, each of those occupations, you know, as a soldier in the Lord's army, we're to endure. As an athlete, someone who is, in a sense, running a race, we are to be disciplined. And then as a husbandman, one who sows seed, we're to labor. And those are good things for us to keep in mind as we walk with the Lord. So let's read our text for tonight, though. The title of the message is Things to Remember. And I want to begin reading at verse number 8. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for the ability that we have to come together this evening and to worship thee. And God, I pray that you'd bless our time in thy word. I pray that we'd find things this evening that we've not discovered previously in our studies, and that it would be encouraging to us. and that, Lord, it would stir us up. I know part of the reason you've given us this book of the Bible is to stir us up in our faith and in our service for Thee. So, Lord, might you accomplish that through tonight's message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began the study, we said we were going to take our theme verse from chapter 1 in verse number 6, where it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." I don't know that I have done this as of yet, but in examining chapter number 2, at least the portion that we're looking at tonight, it would probably be enlightening to look at how many times the word remember or remembrance is found in the book. Because in our text, it's found at least twice. If you'll notice verse number 8, it says, "Remember that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David." And then down in verse number 14, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." You know, if that is one of the themes of the book, you know, stirring up the saints of God by way of remembrance, we would expect the word to be found quite often. And so it is here in our text this evening, and that's why I have entitled the message, "Things to Remember." And really, I think from verse 8 down through verse number 13 is giving us some things that we need to remember to keep us stirred up in the faith. Because again, notice verse 14, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." He wants us to remember these things. And what are the things specifically that He wants us to remember? Well, He wants us, first of all, to remember the reason for our trouble. In this particular case, the reason for Paul's trouble, but by application, the reason sometimes that we suffer trouble. And verse number 8 says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And then he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." He references the gospel. By the way, he references the resurrection, which is one aspect of the gospel, perhaps the most important aspect of the gospel. And he says that this gospel, and by virtue of me preaching it, is the reason I suffer trouble. And I think we've probably touched on this in our previous messages on this book, at least I seem to recall doing so, or perhaps we turned to it when we were studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I think it's important for us to keep in mind that the reason we sometimes suffer trouble is because we preach the gospel. I mean, we know for the Christians in this country anymore, there's trouble on every side. And the trouble might be somewhat minute compared to the types of things that people suffer in other parts of the world. But you know, we don't live in other parts of the world, so I tend to focus upon the things that we experience. I know sometimes we try to comfort ourselves with the fact that we have it easier here still than they have in other parts of the world, and I guess we should be thankful for that. Because you know, in much of the Middle East, you know, Christians are being murdered. Their homes and their churches are being burned. Some are being run out of town. You know, so the types of things that they're enduring are quite severe. But you know why they're enduring those things? Because they stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world hates the gospel. And you know why the world hates the gospel? You know why the world hates Jesus Christ? Because the devil is the prince and the power of the air. And because he is the one in charge of the lost world. And so they do whatever he tells them to do. And because he's hostile towards Christ, he's hostile towards Christians. And the reason Paul was in bonds, the reason he was in prison, was because he preached the gospel. But he does say there in verse number 9, even though he was in bonds, he said the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not restricted. You know, one might conclude that. Maybe some believers, some disciples in this day looked at Paul's imprisonment and they thought, what a shame. What a shame, because this man was preaching the gospel. And he was making an impact. So what a shame that now he's bound where he cannot preach the gospel. But Paul testifies, you know, the Word of God's not bound. And while he might have been put in prison, God probably rose up 3 more preachers to take his place. And so now the gospel's being preached in prison and outside the prison. But again, I think this is cause for us to... Rejoice calls for us to be stirred up in our faith. The reason we suffer trouble is because we preach the gospel. And so don't be intimidated or discouraged by the trouble that we find ourselves in. We must be doing something right. You know, the louder the sinners lash out, the more conviction they must be under. So just keep the pressure on. And either they'll repent or they'll go mad. But also he says in verse number 10, another thing to remember is this reason to press on. And I've got the message in 2 parts. The first part, kind of each point begins with a reason or the reason. So the first one is the reason for trouble. But the second, a reason to press on, found in verse number 10. He says, therefore I endure all things. And remember last week, endurance was one of the subjects he brought up when speaking of a soldier. And he says, you know, as a soldier in the Lord's army, I endure all things. I press on regardless of the things that I face. And notice he tells us the reason he does that is for the elect's sake. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, the reason he never quit in spite of all of his trouble is because he wanted to see the lost saved. And evidently, he was convinced that if he quit, there would be people who would perish as a result. And you know, that's exactly the way we need to look at it. That if we give up on the Lord, if we stop serving Him, that there's going to be people who are affected eternally. Now, we could probably argue whether or not that's the case, as some seem to think that Christ will raise up someone else to take the place and the responsibilities that person was to carry on. And I do, in some senses, tend to agree with that. But I think we personally need to understand that if we don't press on, there are going to be lives that are affected. Most specifically, those lives that are around us. Our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, our co-workers. Can someone legitimately take our place and stand where we stand and witness for the Lord? I'm not so certain. And Paul said he just endured. He endured for the elect's sake. I like the usage of that phrase, the elect's sake. You know, when Calvinists talk about the elect, they're talking about the ones that God predetermined to be saved in eternity past. And I don't think I'm oversimplifying this when I say the elect is not a reference to those who God predetermined would be saved in the past. God didn't elect individuals. He elected the means by which men would be saved. He predetermined the the gospel. He predetermined that whosoever would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. And that's who the elect is. And so this isn't a reference to those that were chosen eternities past. This is a reference to those who would hear and believe the gospel. That's who the elect are. And so Paul presses on because he knew there were others who needed to be saved. So things to remember. The reason for our trouble. A reason to press on. Thirdly, a reason to be saved. This is probably more applicable to the lost, but it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You know that phrase, if we be dead with him, in this passage, is a synonym for salvation, isn't it? Because it says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with. Who's going to live with the Lord throughout eternity? The saved. So the saved are equated with those that are dead with him. And I find that interesting. That this is a synonym for being saved. Because if you're saved, you know what? There's a sense in which you're dead with Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It references this truth. Colossians chapter 3. I want to get to verse 3, but let's begin in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and again, that's a reference to salvation. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. He's talking to believers. You're dead. Of course, he wasn't talking about them being physically dead, was he? No, he was talking about them being dead in Christ. He goes on to say, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. That it helps us to understand this concept as well. Romans chapter 6. And we'll tie it all together. In verse 3 it says, for we know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. It's talking about an event that took place in the past. So many of us as were baptized. Past tense. Talking about our salvation. And then verse 4 says, but again, note again, the last part of that says, we're baptized into his death. We were identified with his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's both a reference to the fact that the old man and his power over us is dead, but also that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he died, he came forth out of the grave a new man. I mean, he was the same person, but he had a new glorified body. And it was different in many respects from that old body. Well, the same is true of us when we get saved. We're a new creature. We walk in newness of life. You know, as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice again, the same type of terminology is used. We're crucified with Christ. We're dead. You know, and didn't Jesus say that if any man would lose his life, that he would gain it? Well, in order to be alive, you have to die. You have to die to self. Or as the psalm says, and self will resign. So again, just to, I find that intriguing. I mean, it seems like there's dozens and dozens of terms that are used that are synonymous with salvation in the New Testament. And this is one. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's why I say this is a good reason to be saved. Because outside of being saved, you'll never live with Him. But here's a reason to be willing to suffer, found in verses 12 and following. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. You know, there is a prerequisite, it appears, to reigning with Christ. And you know what it is? Suffering. And it appears to me that if we go through this life and we never suffer for the cause of Christ, there's no ability on our part to reign with Him. That's why it should probably concern us if we don't suffer some level of persecution in this world. Now, we don't want to bring trouble upon ourselves needlessly, but you take a stand for Christ and you'll suffer. He says if we deny Him, He also will deny us. It's interesting that that's used in conjunction with the previous statement. Because you know why a lot of people deny the Lord? Or you know the reason why they deny the Lord? Is because they don't want to suffer. They don't want the stigma that's attached to God-fearing people. I saw where someone online was lamenting the fact that Saturday Night Live, the TV show, had they have little skits, but it had one skit, I guess, that was parodying what was going on in Indiana, you know, with our recent law. And this person is a professing Christian. But they, of course, I don't know why they're watching Saturday Night Live if they're a Christian. But they were ashamed, you know. They mentioned specifically, you know, faceplant, you know, in their palm, being embarrassed by the fact that they were from Indiana, because they were being made fun of by Saturday Night Live. Again, that's why some Christians, you know, just keep their mouths closed about, you know, moral issues. They don't want the reproach that they're tagged with if they do so. But you know what? Verses like this should be very eye-opening to them, because Jesus said that if we deny Him, He will also deny us. I mean, let the world hate us. Let them make fun of us. I'd rather be met with God's approval in the world making fun of me all my days than have the approval of the world and God's condemnation. Again, these are things we've got to remember if we're to stay stirred up in the faith. Remember the reason for our trouble. Remember the reason to press on. Remember the reason to be saved. And remember the reason that we should be willing to suffer. And so again, in verse 14 he says, of these things put them in remembrance. Don't forget them. And he says to the preacher, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting to the hearers. And so now, again, I get to part two of my message here, but still under the title, Things to Remember. And one of the things that we need to remember is to give ourselves to those things that are profitable, like verse 15 says, studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, don't give ourselves over to those things of little importance, which is what verse 14 is talking about there, the latter part. Don't get engaged in disputes of matters of little importance. Instead, study. And specifically, study the Word of God. I know I talked about this recently, I think in one of our Wednesday evening services, but let me stress it again. It's important that we not only read our Bibles, but that we study them. And that we study them diligently. You know, I'm thankful to God that one of the things Pastor Hendricks impressed upon me was to be a student of the Bible. I recognize it has had a tremendous impact in my life and in the lives of my family. But even I probably have no clue to the extent that studying and incorporating the principles of the Bible into our lives has blessed us. And I simply say that because you need to study the Bible. It will bless you. When you gain the knowledge that comes from the Scriptures and you put that knowledge into practice, your life will be blessed 100 times greater than it would have been had you ignored your Bible. But study to show thyself approved unto God. Again, it's not important that we meet the world's approval, but it sure is important that we meet God's approval. And I wish every Christian preacher understood this. It's not God's design that, you know, we satisfy what the world is looking for. This is how many preachers go astray and get detoured because they don't seek God's approval. Instead, they seek man's. So study. Study the Scriptures. Read them. Meditate on them. Pray that God would give you understanding. We're to study. There's some things we're to shun. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, there's only one specific that the Bible gives to us here as to what he has in mind. He gives us the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says the truth that they have erred from is that saying that the resurrection is past already. And this is quite serious because it says it has overthrown the faith of some. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what is meant here whenever it says that they said the resurrection is past already, but I think all of us can conclude is they were denying a future resurrection. If they believed in a resurrection, and some doubt that they did, they were declaring that it was past already. No future resurrection. But there is a future resurrection. There is a day in which Jesus will resurrect all men. And the just will be resurrected to life, and the wicked to the resurrection of death. But regardless of specifically what this is, I think in general we need to keep in mind that we need to shun profane and vain babblings. And if we don't know specifically what that is a reference to, let's just stick with studying what the Scriptures clearly teach. Because we can devote a life to studying and proclaiming what the Scriptures clearly teach. There's no reason to dive in to things that are uncertain. At best and at worst, unscriptural. So study the Word of God and shun anything that's contrary to it. And then, thirdly, in part two of the message, stand. Notice verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, these profane and vain babblings, you know, they're not very concrete. They're not a very good foundation, but the foundation of God standeth sure. I don't know if that's so much a reference to the Scriptures, because the second part of the verse says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. As a result of this fact, that the Lord knoweth them that are His, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Not heard a lot of preaching on that passage. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this passage even this afternoon, I was thinking about how appropriate it would be for some professing Christians to meditate upon this truth. What if they just took and meditated upon this one truth? I think it would change the way they think. I'm talking about those professing Christians who see nothing wrong with fornication, homosexuality, abortion. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, everyone who's saved, depart from iniquity. Because I thought the most profitable thing for those people to do would be to study what is iniquity. What is iniquity? What is evil? What is sin? Because you can say that, and a lot of people have their own ideas as to what sin is, but if we study the Bible correctly, we must interpret the Scriptures with the Scriptures, and so we allow the Scriptures to define for us what is iniquity, what is sinful, and what is wicked. And as you study the Scriptures, if you want to know what sin is, perhaps a good place to start is in Galatians chapter 5, where it gives to us the works of the flesh. It's what I always think of initially. When I think of sin, if you want to define sin by the Bible, look no further than Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, anger, wrath, malice, wickedness, idolatry. Of course, the list is longer than that. But those things are sinful. That is what the Bible defines as iniquity. And it says that everyone that names the name of Christ is to depart from it. Not everybody does, though, do they? It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. The gold and silver would be good vessels, right? That would be the fine china. But the wood and the earth, not quite so fine. And some to honor and some to dishonor. But of course, it's not just talking about vessels, not just talking about bowls and china. It's talking about the people of God. This isn't a great house. You know, it seems to me that that's talking about our churches. You know, in our churches, there's not only some to honor, but there's some to dishonor. And what distinguishes between the two? Well, verse 21 tells us, if a man therefore purge himself of these... In the past, I've taken a great deal of time to define the term these. I'm not going to do that tonight for sake of time. But it points back to that word iniquity. It points back to the fact that we're to shun certain things. If we purge ourselves from these, it says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is set apart, and meat that is suitable for the Master's use. You know, we're really not meat or suitable for the Master's use until we first purge ourselves from iniquity and thereby setting ourselves apart from others. Not everybody is a fit vessel for the service of the Lord. Only those who have sanctified themselves. Well, so what are you? Are you the kind of Christian that has purged yourself from iniquity, that has set aside, that has set yourself apart from others, so as God can use you? I hope so. So again, to summarize the message, there are some things we need to remember. If we're to stay stirred up in our faith, the reason for our trouble, a reason to press on, a reason to be saved, and a reason to be willing to suffer. But we also need to be reminded of the importance of study or studying. The importance of shunning profane and vain babblings. The importance of standing on the Scriptures. And the importance of being sanctified or set apart. These are all things we need to remember if we're to stay stirred up in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. And thank You for all the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we will have gleaned some things tonight that would help us. Lord, I don't know that I presented this in the best possible way. But Lord, I do know from what I read in this chapter that You want us to be stirred up. And Lord, You understand that we can be stirred up when we recall some things, when we put some things into remembrance. And so Lord, help us to be reminded of these wonderful truths as we've studied them in these verses tonight. Help us, God, to stay stirred up in these last days in which we live. And Lord, like the Apostle Paul, might we endure all the hardships that we face so that others could be saved. So Lord, use the message for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.